Blog Talk Radio.
Wake up, everybody, no more sleeping in bed. No more back to thinking, time for thinking ahead. The world has changed so very much from what it used to be. There's so much hatred, war and poverty. Oh, oh, oh. Wake up, all the teachers, time to teach a new way. Maybe then they'll listen to what you have to say. They're the ones who's coming up, and the world is in their hands. When you teach the children, teach them the very best you can. If we just let it be, na-na-na-na-na-na-na. The world won't get no better. We gotta change it now, just you and me. Wake up all the doctors, make the old people well. They're the ones who suffer and who catch all the hair. But they don't have so very long before their judgment day. So won't you make them happy before they pass away? Wake up all the builders, time to build a new land. I know we could do it if we all lend a hand. The only thing we have to do is put it in our mind. Surely things will work out, they do it every time. The world won't get no better if we just let it be. Na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na. The world won't get no better. We gotta change it now, just you and me. Need a little help, y'all. Yes, I do. Need a little help. Say it, boy.
Need some help, y'all.
Change the world what it used to be.
Can't do it alone.
Can't do it alone.
Need some help, yeah.
Need some help, yeah.
Tell me now.
Wonder what you tell me now.
Fire!
color. Everybody,
we need each other.
Wake up, everybody.
No more sleeping in bed. No more backward thinking. Time for thinking ahead. Wake up all your teachers. Start to teach a new way. They're the ones that suffer each and every day. Teach the children.
Teach the baby.
Teach the babies.
Teach the children.
Teach the children.
Teach the babies.
Teach the children.
Amen, 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 amen. To God be the glory for such an awesome and wonderful and powerful song. When we really take the moment to really think about what that song is really, truly saying to us, we all must wake up no matter who we are, whether we are a preacher, we got to start preaching what we teach, and we have to teach the truth. And so, therefore, we got to wake up to our preachers. And when we think about those that may be in our circle or around us, that we may look at them as liars and people that aren't being the most truthful, some might be politicians that he spoke about in this song. And all we're asking is stop the lying. Then when we think about businessmen and we start treating, you know, the businessmen a certain way. And once these businessmen and businesswomen start realizing the power that's within them that can help change the world with their resources, we want them to wake up and help make a change. And I just want to just thank each and every one of our educators who go out each and every day. We have to say to you, wake up, all of our teachers. It's time to teach a new way. And that new way has come to a place when we think about how now they're teaching math, or now we're looking at all of this AI stuff. We got to know that we got to teach our children and we got to teach our babies, but we got to teach them the right way, the new way. So we must wake up on what's required and what we need to do. The only thing that comes out of this song that we got to realize that change must happen. We all must wake up and help make a difference. My name is Tammy Storr. I come by way of McDonough, Georgia, thanking God for my lovely husband, Minister Jesse, as he will join us, thanking God for the message again tonight as we are still yet in Black History Month, thanking God for this wonderful month of February that's about to come to an end in a couple of days. And I just pray that these series have been very informative and been to the point where it's allowed you to want to go and do a little bit more research and kind of see what else you can add to it, because there's so much information. We would never be able to get through it in a month. We would never be able to get through it pretty much in several months. It's simply because there's so much rich history in the Black community that we wouldn't do it justice by rushing through it, and that's why we have not. So we thank you on tonight for being present with us tonight as we talk a little bit more about Black history. We're just going to add that to it. It's just a little bit more to help you have a better understanding of what our Black History Month is all about, or about our Black history in general. So I just want to say to each and every one of you, it don't matter what you're going through. It don't matter what it looked like on yesterday. We're in a new present day that's a gift to you, that you now have more power because you made it to this day to take it by your hand, own hands and own mind and body, and be able to do what your heart desires. But too much is given, much is required. And so I hope and I pray that all of us take it upon ourselves to really look deep down in ourselves and determine what is it that we really need to do and want to do in our lives where we can help make a difference for somebody else, because all of us know that it's bigger than just us. And so I hope and I pray that we have the ability to do just that that we recognize that everything we do in life is bigger than us, and we're there for a purpose, and there's a reason behind everything, just like our ancestors that came before us. They had to come through and go through what they went through in order for us to be able to reap the benefits today. And so shame on those of us that don't look back over our ancestries' lives and try to see where they came from, all that they've done, and show some appreciation. And part of that is showing appreciation to our elders. I thank God that he has given me discernment to understand and know when I see an elder, I go out of my way. I go out of my way to open a door. I go out of my way to say something nice to them. I go out of my way to be a blessing to them in some shape, form, or fashion. And so I just want to thank God tonight for each and every one of you that you will go out and help make a difference in this world, not only during Black History Month, but throughout the remaining 11 months that we have to be in joint communion with one another. And so I just hope and pray that God helps us all have a better understanding of life so that we can live it more abundantly and so that we can be a blessing. You know, we all have choices. We can show hate that was shown toward us so many years ago, or we can come forward and now do what we know is right and show love. You get more out of any situation by showing that love versus hate. And I thank God because I needed some work, and I thank him for working on me. I'm not 100% there yet, but I know I'm closer to being there than not. It has been a rocky road for me over the years, and I just thank God that he has changed my heart and changed my mind, because I know that sometimes we have to put ourselves in a position to be bigger and badder than we really are based on situations that's going on around us. And so I'm just hoping and praying that God keeps me in this mellow and very comfortable position where I'm just going out of my way to help the red, blue, black, white, yellow. I don't care what color they are. If I'm anywhere close to them, I'm running to help them. And so I hope that with our example that we're able to come and be the example God wants us to be, no matter what a race is. And, you know, I just want to just, Jesse, I'm so sorry. I don't know where this is coming from on this evening, but I'm just going to just do a little quick sidebar real quick, and I'm going to go into our opening prayer. But the little sidebar was I had an opportunity to be blessed by a movie why I came down and started working and been working extremely hard, but decided to just throw on one of the movies that Kim always talks about, Kim Jones always talks about, the faith-based movies, and I've just been into them since she's been talking about them, and they're very emotional, and every now and then you might find a tear that will fall here or there. But I just want to thank God because tonight I watched one that was called Questions of Faith. And I'm just hoping and praying that everybody gets a chance to watch this movie. It has been such an emotional evening for me by watching this while I'm in here working, thanking God for the blessing that he has on my life. But in this movie, there's so much that individuals are going through, and there has to be so much forgiveness that takes place, even to the point when a gentleman comes to consider doing work for a church, a black church, and he is a Caucasian. And it's the same gentleman that when his daughter was in an accident, the chief cardiologist comes in and approaches him to tell him what the next steps are for his daughter. When they said she's pretty much brain dead, and the only thing that's keeping her alive is her heart is beating right now, but it's about to go out. And hopefully she can get a new heart before it's too late. So long and short, I want to go real quick with this because I'm going somewhere with this. But long and short, this same gentleman that was complaining about a chief resident doctor that is overseeing his daughter, he's concerned because of the color of this man's skin. Forward, and a day or two later, there's a major accident of a little black boy who is a pastor of this huge church. And as they go forward and fast forward a little bit, the little boy gets hit by a vehicle, and unfortunately his life is taken. And the first thing they came in and wanted to do was ask if he would be an organ donor. And the mother was so upset about it, or the father was so upset about it, that he just refused and did not want to do it. The mother was the advocate and wanted to do it, even though her son was gone. But if they can save another life, let them save it. Now, let's be reminded that this same little girl needed this heart from this same gentleman that didn't want a black man to oversee her because of the color of his skin. But then when we fast forward a couple of days and when a decision was made to come forward and to be able to give this heart to a little girl that didn't know anything about this little black boy, but they accepted the heart and the girl went on to live and be able to do great things. And so then we fast forward, this same man does not even understand the blessing that was on his life with his daughter. He still doesn't know it was a black little boy that she got the actual heart from. But then he goes to the church, the father, to actually do some work. And when he gets there, he chooses not to do it because it is a black church. Again, you know where I'm going. A lot of prejudice unnecessarily. And so we're talking about this in Black History Month because it's needed. And so when he goes to this church and turns down this job, the pastor says, go ahead. We don't need anyone to come and cause us any more issues. We've got enough going on. He just lost his son, and he just took over the church, and he's trying to figure things out. And so the man leaves. Fast forward a week later, he comes back. They reach out to him and say, look, let's start this all over again. The man comes in, gives him a handshake, and begins to start the job. Million-dollar job. He gets this job. Mind you, he was about to be set outside of his home because he was about to get evicted. But a black church, a black pastor, was willing to bless him for him to come forward with this opportunity to do some construction work for them that was going to be in the millions. Go forward about 2 weeks. He discovers at that moment that the person that donated that heart to his daughter was that black church pastor that he was very ugly and very mean to when he was being offered an opportunity to come out of the challenges of a house being foreclosed on, but he couldn't see beyond color. Ultimately, we know how the story ends. Ultimately, they all came together in the church and started loving on each other for the content of their character versus the color of their skin. So this is necessary. This is needed still to this day that we're witnessing this type of biases around us. Most gracious and most heavenly Father, as always, I want to just personally thank you for the privilege and the opportunity. You set me up. You had me watch that movie before we came on tonight. You had me bring it on, Lord, just as a testimony of how you can and you will change hearts of individuals that have hearts that have been hardened simply because of the color of someone's skin. We're witnessing it right now, Lord God, in the United States of America. As a matter of fact, throughout the world, we're asking that your divine intervention come in and clean up the hearts of those that show any prejudice or any biases toward others simply because the color of their skin. As a matter of fact, Lord God, I'm asking that you release any biases or any prejudice from someone that just feels, thinks, and believes that they're better than others, or feel, think, and believe that others think they're better than they are. I just ask, Lord God, that you clear our minds, you clear our hearts, and give us the opportunity to love harder and even more than you did. I know you are love, Lord God, and we want to be more like you. So let us operate in the love, Father, that you've given us. I thank you on tonight, Lord God, that you will allow us to come forward and be able to share through transparency everything that we need to see, everything we need to do on this evening, Lord God. Order our steps. Allow our mouthpiece, Lord God, to come forward, a word in season for our listening audience to be able to hear this word and take it, Lord God, grow from it, learn from it, and just get enough nuggets that they feel like they want to go forward and do a deeper drill into what they're hearing tonight, where they can study to show themselves approved, to be able to go out and share it with others, Lord God, because that's how we grow. Knowledge is power. And when we get the knowledge and the power, we can do great things. So go and be with us, Lord God, until we see you face to face. This awesome man of God that's coming on, I pray many blessings on top of blessings for him. And I pray that everything he shares with us Lord God, that you will replace it back in him a thousandfold. I declare and I decree that no weapon that tries to form against him shall know will prosper. But on this day, Lord God, the 26th day of February, I want to declare and decree, Lord God, that you're going to allow, Father God, him to go forward and be able to have great success to befall upon him, Lord God, because of his dedication, his commitment, and for the love that he has for you. Go and be with us all until we get to see you, Lord God, face to face. And I just want to say personally, thank you for this day and every day that you allow us to honor you in a special way. In Jesus' mighty name, I pray, amen, amen, and amen to the glory of God.
Let the church say amen one more time. We're in church, folks. Beautiful. Praise God. We thank God. That was just perfect. We have to follow the flow of the Holy Spirit. And I think that was a perfect segue without having planned it. So we praise God for your minister gifts, my queen. And you always have space. No problem whatsoever. Everything is going to move together, come together, based on what God has already ordained for this evening. So we welcome each and every one of you to tonight, and we're going to be next Monday night this time. We're going to be into a new month. My goodness. 2/12 or 1/6 of the year, almost gone. Moving fast. And you said something, damn, very powerful. We need to deal with, talk to, and have a improved appreciation for all of the history of these United States of America. And so we want to conclude some of our story, but we're going to probably have some of it pretty much every month from now on in some form or fashion, every week or so, and we're going to inject some kind of way, because we've learned as senior men, there is never too much that we can learn about ourselves, our families, our friends, our co-workers, neighbors, extended family, all of our ancestors, and others we never even maybe heard of. I know when we have a group called the Men We Must Pray, our prayer line that comes on Monday through Friday, 6:30 a.m. Eastern Standard Time. And each day we have a Black History. We call it the Grace Moment of Black History. We named it after one of my very good childhood friends of over 60 years. He's a historian. Loves history. And so we just love it when we have it. And some mornings we may not ever deal with anything else but that and don't have a chance to get into any other kind of conversation, because it's a therapeutic in endeavor. There are many people that need to just chat about what's going on in their minds and their hearts. Tonight, I want to start out on this concept. Someone asked me the question the other day, and I don't know where they had been, but they said they were seeing the former president, 45, with a MAGA cap on, and a lot of people with MAGA caps on. And so the question was, what does that mean? And so in the discussion saying, make America great again, and I began to share that it came out of this being a political slogan that really gained prominence during the 2016 presidential campaign of ex-president 45. And it served as a rallying cry for his supporters and encapsulated the message of his campaign. At the same time, I can share with you that this phrase suggested an idea that America has lost its greatness or has declined in some way and needs to be restored to a previous state of greatness. Now, the interpretation of what constitutes greatness and the specific time period to which it refers will vary among individuals. And so it's interesting that for some supporters, Make America Great Again reflects a desire for economic prosperity, job growth, and national security. And this may, you know, they may view it as a call, policies that prioritize American interests, including protectionist trade policies and stricter immigration controls. However, it's important to note that the slogan has also been criticized and interpreted differently by others. Critics argue that it harkens back to a time of exclusion and inequality, invoking a nostalgia for a past that may not have been great for everyone, particularly those in marginalized communities. Now, when we think about that term, it's worth noting that the interpretation and the implications of the slogan are subjective and will vary and will continue to vary based on one's perspective and political beliefs. Of course, this time period, this phase itself, since it does not explicitly specify a particular time period, its meaning will vary depending on the interpretation by each individual that uses or hears that phase. Some think it's a desire to return to a specific era that they perceived as being a great time, while, of course, others are going to see it totally different. Some ask the question, why are blacks specifically opposed to the use of the term Make America? I should say some blacks. We restate that. Why are some blacks opposed to the use of the term Make America Great Again? Well, it's important to note that the opposition to the use of the term Make America Great Again is not universal amongst blacks. There's a range of opinions and perspectives within any racial or ethnic group. However, some black individuals and communities have expressed concern and opposition to the use of the slogan for several reasons. Let's just look at a couple of these reasons. Because as I heard a brother sharing over Saturday, I believe it was, it's vitally important that we have discussion about these things, that we stimulate our mind and our brain and our awareness. It's vitally important. But one, some black folks, they oppose this slogan because of the historical context. Some black associate this phrase, Make America Great Again, with a time in U.S. history when racial discrimination and systemic oppression were more overt and prevalent. They argue that the phrase overlooks or dismisses the struggles and injustices experienced by black Americans during those periods. Let me give you an example. In the 1960s and 70s, The American business models on the global base of corporations, they were just exploding. In the 70s, things were just exploding. At the same time, in the late 60s and 70s as well, there was a lot of integration that was taking place in some of these corporations around America just as well. So they were being challenged, some coming out of school, some people that had jobs before that was trying to go into corporate America, trying to be a part of this desegregation process. Well, that was very, very traumatic for many of them. Many of them went into the corporation and didn't like it and left out. Some stayed in and paved the way for those that are yet still in corporations today. But at the end of the day, they don't see that booming time as being a good time like some Americans do and will continue to do. But that was a booming time maybe economically at the macro level. But at the level for black folks, it wasn't necessarily always that kind of time, that kind of party. Racial inclusion. You know, a lot of black critics argue that the slogan can be interpreted as exclusive and not inclusive of the experiences and contributions of black Americans. They express concerns that it does not acknowledge the ongoing challenges faced by marginalized communities and may perpetuate a narrative that ignores or minimizes the historical and current reality of racial inequality. It still exists. Number three, rhetoric and policy. Some individuals oppose the use of the Megan slogan because they believe it has been associated with policies or rhetoric that they perceive as divisive, discriminatory, or harmful to marginalized communities, as representing a vision of America that does not align with the values or aspirations for social justice and equality. In Washington, D.C., at the King Memorial, there's a quote there that simply says, "Injustice to any man anywhere is injustice to all men everywhere." And the point he was making was there should not be any level of injustice. And so some believe, feel, and think that slogan delivers a message that's not positive for some black Americans. Then number four, personal experiences. Some black individuals who have experienced racism or have faced systemic barriers may find it difficult to connect with a slogan that does not explicitly address or acknowledge their unique challenges and aspirations. If we just think for a moment, it's very difficult for me objectively. I'm a son of the South, born in Mississippi, to grow up in Detroit, moved back to Texas, had a chance to work in the corporate arena in Texas and Kansas and Colorado, and then back to Michigan and back down to Georgia. So I had an opportunity to see a lot of situations, a lot of people from the South to the Midwest to the North. And I can assure you that systemic and structural racism still exists. It has not been outlawed. It may have been an attempt to have policies that should deduct and be outlawed, but it's really not outlawed. And so you got to remember, these viewpoints represent a range of perspectives within the black community, and individual opinions can vary based on personal experiences, political beliefs, and values. So not 100% of black folks are opposed to that slogan, MAGA, or Make America Great Again. Now, I wanted to take a moment also. We have mentioned this briefly in the past, but we really haven't gotten too deep into the specifics of it on this particular show. And I want to just take a few moments, because, again, we got so much information, we won't be able to get through all of it. But we may be surprised to know the contributions that blacks made in the Civil War. See, all of this is pertinent stuff. And the contributions of black soldiers to the Civil War were significant and played a crucial role in the outcome. And despite facing racial discrimination and initially being denied the opportunity to serve in the Union Army, black soldiers and sailors made significant contributions. For example, emancipation and recruitment. The issuance of the Emancipation Proclamation in 1863 paved the way for the recruitment of black soldiers into the Union Army. Thousands of free black men and formerly enslaved individuals enlisted to fight for their own freedom and the cause of ending slavery. I mean, that's big. Number two, formation of black regiments. Black soldiers were organized into segregated regiments known as the United States Colored Troops, USCT. These regiments fought in both major battles and small engagements throughout the war. Notable units include the 54th Massachusetts Infantry Regiment, which gained recognition for their bravery and sacrifice. Number three, combat and battlefield contributions. Black soldiers fought with valor and distinction in numerous battles, proving their military capabilities and dedication. They played vital roles in crucial battles, such as the Battle of Fort Warner, the Battle of Port Hudson, and the Siege of Petersburg. Their contributions helped turn the tide of the war in favor of the Union. Number four, labor and support roles. Black soldiers also served in non-combat roles, providing essential labor and support services to the Union Army. They worked as cooks, teamsters, nurses, laborers, performing critical things, the Army's operation. And now, number five, the impact on public perception and policy. The bravery and military contributions of black soldiers challenged prevailing stereotypes and prejudice about their abilities and their right to citizenship. Their service played a significant role in changing public opinion and contributed to subsequent policy changes, including the abolition of slavery and the eventual integration of the U.S. military and the recognition of black marriages in America. So out of the Civil War, you came freedom and also the ability to marry. Now, it's important to notice and acknowledge that black soldiers faced immense challenges and discrimination during their service, including unequal pay, inadequate supplies, and mistreatment as prisoners of war. However, their service and sacrifices played a vital role in the fight for freedom, the preservation of the Union, and the eventual dismantling of slavery in the United States. Their contributions are a major part of American history, and their bravery is remembered and honored today. Now, black soldiers, my brothers and sisters, they've been critical not only in the Civil War, but they've been critical also in both world wars. Yes, black soldiers faced discrimination and racial segregation in both World War I and World War II, despite their contributions and sacrifices in service to this country. Now, think about it for a moment. If America is not racist, you know, it's got a whole lot of racist people in it. I mean, I could see someone saying America, because if America was an entity, but America is not, say, dynamic and organic, you could say, okay. But you'd have to back it up with a statement to balance off the equation by saying, however, there are some people in America that are truly racist, that lend itself to racial, systemic racism, structural racism, and all of that that goes with it. Now, there was segregation in separate units in World War I and World War II. Black soldiers typically segregated into separate units with the military, within the military. They were often assigned to all black regiments. These segregated units were often assigned to support roles of giving limited combat and the limited advancement and recognition. Black soldiers faced barriers to promotion and advancement. They were often denied opportunities for leadership, were given fewer opportunities for training and career development. Additionally, their contributions were frequently overlooked or downplayed, leading to a lack of recognition for their achievements. You know, you hope and pray that at some time, America is going to really get it together. Discrimination. Black soldiers experienced racial discrimination and unequal treatment within the military itself. They were subjected to segregated facilities, inferior living conditions, and discriminatory policies. They were often denied access to the same amenities, health care, and recreation activities as their white counterparts. Now think about it for a moment. How would you feel if you've been over there fighting and giving it your all, but you didn't even have the same facilities when you were in the war fight? You're supposed to be bringing liberty and freedom. You're supposed to be representing the land of freedom, and you're being discriminated against in your own army. Racial violence and harassment. Black soldiers also face violence and harassment, both from within the military and from the local communities where they were stationed. They encountered racial hostility, discrimination, and sometimes physical attacks. The military's response to these incidents varied, often failing to provide adequate protection or justice for the victims. See, if you have a family member, a friend, or a neighbor that you knew that was ever in the war, you know, World War One, you could have when you was a child, World War Two, could have possibly, but you had the Vietnam War. A lot of those men, they got beat up a lot. I mean, I see one every now and then when I go up to one of the big box stores, sitting in a chair, you know, asking for a little help with what happened to him. Still suffering from post-traumatic stress, you know, syndrome and disorder. I mean, it's, you know, you can't, you think about it, when you compound the post-traumatic slavery disorder with post-traumatic stress disorder from being in the military, that's a lot of heavy stuff on a brother and a sister, because there were women fighting as well. But now, you think about all of this. Despite all of these challenges, black soldiers preserved and made significant contributions to the war efforts. It's important to recognize and honor the sacrifices and contributions of black soldiers in both world wars as they fought not only for the country, but also for their own rights and advancement of civil rights for all. Their experiences also helped shape the ongoing dialogue on racial equality and justice within the military and society as a whole. Now, another benefit of the black soldiers in the Army was that when they went back home, they were able to help others know how to handle weapons, guns, because they learned about it when they were in war. And so that was another benefit that people probably didn't think about. Although there were 4,500 hangings and or murders, mostly 95% of them, 97% of them black folks after the Civil War, some believe there would have been more if black folks had not armed themselves and learned how to use those weapons more efficiently. It's real. It's real. I mean, I'm hoping that somebody tonight is hearing it live now or in the archives will be motivated enough to go back and do a little bit more research. I'm not going to even go through the history of the racial discrimination in the Korean and Vietnam Wars. I mean, there was segregation, limited opportunities, unequal treatment, and also unequal facilities, disproportionate combat assignments. I mean, military discrimination, civil rights movement, and, I mean, activism, even within the armed services. And then we've mentioned already that after the Civil War, marriages became to be recognized. I mean, it helped that element. But at the same time, it pointed out that we as people have picked up some manipulative spirits. There's a book written, I've mentioned it before, by Tara Hunter called Bound in Wedlock. And she speaks again this post-traumatic stress disorder and how it caused some, not all, but some men and women to want to take an opportunity after the Civil War to say, I don't want to get back together with that person. And who knows, there's a theory that that perhaps began the process of saying, hey, when given an opportunity, a man and sometimes a woman, their relationships. And so it's important to note that the stability and legal recognition of unions also had tremendous challenge, though, because how you gonna, you've never been something legally, you yourself been chattel property, and now all of a sudden you're supposed to go out and do this all on your own. And I'm going to tell you, that's why we have to look up to our ancestors, because they did so many things right. They learned when they didn't have an opportunity to learn. They got dealt with. They got punished. They ostracized. They got all kind of things. When the Civil War was going on, there was also social and intimate exchange between Union soldiers and slave women, and slave and men lied to our ancestors, lied about, oh, we're going to come back and we're going to pick you up. Because there was a lot of complicated dynamics going on. Here you got men down seeing all of our beautiful ancestors, and it's very easy to tell a lie. Somebody just experienced slavery. They already been knowing that they've been taken advantage of by white men. And so then all of a sudden, you had a situation where these promises were being made, leading to another flow of mixed-race children that was the same as what took place during slavery in the first place. So these intimate relationships between Union soldiers and enslaved women occasionally resulted in the birth of what they call mixed race children. Same thing happened. These children faced unique challenges and pressures due to their mixed heritage, discrimination, and social marginalization on both sides of the table. Now, you know, some people ask the question, was there any difference in children born from slavery versus children born from the loins of white men? Good question. You know, I guess the answer was it depends when you look at the research. It depends. And despite any preferential treatment they may have received, mixed-race individuals often face social stigma and discrimination due to that. You couldn't win. So you could be from the loins of a black man or from the loins of a white man. At the end of the day, the program was set up to find a way to make you feel inadequate. And it's important to note treatment of, again, what we call mixed or biracial individuals today, born from relationships between white men and enslaved black women mostly, vary depending on the range of factors. While some may have received preferential treatment, they still endure the dehumanizing effects of slavery and face numerous challenges and prejudice from both white and black communities. I mean, we can figure out a way to do anything. We can figure out a way. So Sam asked the question, and then we have to close it down after this next phase. What motivated white men to have relations with black women, black female slaves in the first place? I just shouldn't say only females, because we know in breaking the buck that a lot of times slave owners also sodomize black men. Hate to say that, but that happened. And the motivation for white men to engage in relationships, often coercive or with black slaves, were influenced by a combination of social, economic, and power dynamics. It's important to note that these relationships were deeply embedded with the framework of oppressive and dehumanizing institutions. Some factors, power and control. I got you. You own to me. You try to profit. I do what I want to do. You ain't got nothing you can say about it. Just shut up and nothing. Economic interest. Slave owners, you know, sometimes they went into these relationships to increase the slave population. And they didn't have a greater love for someone that may have come from a black woman versus someone that come from the black man. That's just the way it was. And we have to begin to understand even more effectively the truth in that reality. And we sometimes want to think, feel, and believe that maybe there were some people, and there were a few, I should say, there were a few that had a responsibility and had a commitment to righteousness and wanted to see black folks. And people said, and trust me, we all need to have a constant review of these. But if we don't, that's why we have to have these, this infusion of memories that we have to deal with. And the last thing I'm going to deal with tonight, and I might have to come back and deal with this more, is Christian churches, especially the Southern Baptist Church, endorsed slavery in America. See, during the slave era, Christian church was not united in their stance on the institution of slavery. The position of Christian churches regarding slavery varied. And while Christian denominations and individuals did endorse and support slavery, some did oppose it. So there was biblical interpretation. Proponents of slavery often justified their position using selective, you know, biblical interpretation. There were regional differences. There were church leadership and individual beliefs. There were progressive interpretations and social movements. But the key thing to remember for us all over America, and especially those that have been involved or around anything regarding the Baptist, Southern Baptist movement. The Southern Baptist Convention, one of the largest Protestant denominations in the United States, formed in 1845. Due to regional differences and disagreements within the Baptist community, including the issue of slavery, the Southern Baptist Convention's initial support for slavery can be attributed to a combination of social, economic, cultural, and theological factors. One, cultural and economic factors. Slavery was deeply entrenched in the Southern states where the SBC originated. The economic prosperity of the region was largely dependent on the labor-intensive plantation system. Biblical interpretations, not going to even go into that. Theological arguments, we don't have time. What we may have to do is come back next week and just really deal with the church and the Southern Baptists in more detail. That's what we're going to do. Make myself a note. We'll come back and do one more on the church and its role in slavery and the deliverance of blacks in slavery during slavery. See, because here's the deal. If you look at Luke chapter 4, verse 18, it tells you everything that I believe any church should have been about. You know, when we look at Luke chapter 4, verse 8 through 9, I believe it is, or 18 through 19, I believe it is. Let me see. Let me just go there right quick. We have to take into account what Jesus said himself. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, sent me to proclaim the freedom for the prisoners, recovering of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Now you would think, at least I think, that anybody that loved God, called themselves a believer, that they would have viewed slavery as an inhumane and ungodly activity. Yet we had the largest convention in America break away and said it was breaking away because it wanted to embrace all of the ugliness of slavery. That's the problem. We're going to come back and deal with that next week. Y'all need to know about this piece right here. This is a key piece you need to have in your repertoire. We praise God. Queen, why don't you, if you are in your studio, if you will, come back and close us out for tonight.
Amen, Jesse. Powerful. And I just want to thank you once again for all of the dedication and the commitment you put into doing your research to bring this powerful knowledge and information to all of us, and I just hope and pray that we're taking it in, we're receiving it, just understanding it's our history, and we got to live through the history and understand where we came from in order to know where we're going. Most gracious and most heavenly Father, as always, we want to just say thank you. Thank you for this opportunity to be able to declare and decree another word in season today, being able to go back down and look back in the slavery days and look at other things that happened that is considered now our history. And we just thank you, Lord, that you give us the ability to continue to learn and grow and absorb everything that we're hearing. Thank you, as always, Father, for just giving us this opportunity to commune with you first and above all, and then with our listening audience. So go and be with us all until we see you face to face. Let us all get a good night's rest tonight. In Jesus' mighty name, I pray. And then I pray for Minister Leah Killings as she makes her way in at 10 o'clock, at 9 o'clock tonight, Lord God, and is able to come and bring a word in season for all of her listening audience. Thank you for all of those that continue to support her, love on her, just remove self, allow her to allow you, Holy Spirit, to take over and allow great things to flow from her mouth. In Jesus' mighty name, I pray. Amen, amen, and amen to the glory of God.
Agape love.